2:1.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and with me tonight, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We have began a couple of weeks ago a series entitled The Benefits of Being a Christian. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been noticing that one of the benefits of being a Christian is the new gift. That gift is the forgiveness of sins. We noted in the last couple of weeks man's sin, how that is the ultimate problem. We also discussed God's nature, the ultimate love. And also last week we concluded with God's forgiveness and how that is the ultimate gift. Tonight we're going to be noticing another one of the benefits of being a Christian, and that is we have a new strength, that is the Christian's hope. But before we get into that tonight, Foy, would you tell us from whence we're airing tonight?
Be glad to do that, Tom. I'm just really happy to be back with you and Frank. I missed you last week, and it was a wonderful lectureship at Fort Worth. But this, as the program begins tonight, we're broadcasting from several FM stations and a couple of AM stations. We're coming to you from KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon and Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 FM from Stephenville, KDAVAM 1590 from Lubbock, and KVOPAM 1090 from Plainview. Also, this program goes out over the gospelradionetwork.org, and in fact, tomorrow morning, this program will be rebroadcast at 6 o'clock. Our motto, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. Remember, this is a live call-in program, and we encourage your calls. Call with a question or a comment to 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-722-4253. You may also email questions to us, and the email address is questions@harrisonmoore.org, and we will probably not be able to get to those questions this evening, but if you email us a question, we will work on finding both the answer or the appropriate response to your comment with that email. There is also a chat room, www.thegospelradionetwork.org. And you can sign up for podcasts of this program at the harrisonmoore.org website at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the web page. Tom? Frank, your turn.
Okay, thank you, Fort. As Tom mentioned earlier, we've been discussing, and for the past 2 weeks, our thoughts have been concerning the benefits of being a Christian, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We want to follow that up tonight with a second benefit of being a Christian, and that is the Christian's new strength, the Christian's hope. You know, everyone wants hope. Everyone needs hope. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3 and reading verses 3 through 5, he speaks concerning the hope that God gives to us as being a living hope. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so we have that living hope as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a hope of an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And so in this lesson, we're going to be looking at that hope, looking at it as one of the cherished benefits of being a Christian. So, Tom, as we think concerning hope and the nature of hope, what is it that we're going to be looking at this evening?
You know, I think a lot of people have really a misconception as to what hope really is. They think of hope in terms of wishing of something, but you know, hope is the expectation of something that is desired. Hope equals desire and expectation. You know, hope is always the expectation, though, of something good, in contrast to fear, which is the dreaded expectation of something bad. And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is the hope that's not just a wishing for, but it's something that's desired, something that we expect that's going to occur. And as a Christian, we have this hope. But sadly, there's a lot of people in the world who have no hope when it comes to eternal matters.
It's an amazing thing to me, Tom. I don't usually watch movies that are have a lot of ugly things in them, but I have heard about a movie about some men in prison, and one of them always was trying to get out. He knew he was innocent of the crime. He was always trying to get proof that he was innocent and get out of prison, and one of the older prisoners told him, "Hope is the worst thing you can have in prison."
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting concept. There have been a lot of religious leaders who have denigrated hope. Mm-hmm. I understand that Friedrich Nietzsche was one who said, "Hope is one of the worst things that has ever been given to a Christian."
Right.
And yet that's exactly the thing which we're looking at. When you look at this hope that we're talking about tonight, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 24, the scripture says, "For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." It's a very interesting concept, hope. And I also notice in the passage that Frank read a moment ago, that the hope that we have as Christians is reserved in heaven. It is not a hope for something on this earth, mm-hmm. as we have discussed premillennialism, having a hope for this earth. There's only one hope, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, and it is a hope reserved in heaven.
Exactly right. And don't you think, Frank, that a lot of people, when it comes to hope, seems to put more hope in the things of this world than it do the things of God?
Yeah, I think that you're absolutely right in the fact that you know, people look at what they want, and then in this they place their hope, and somehow or another their hope doesn't get beyond an expectation that can be fulfilled in this lifetime.
Mm, exactly right. And so hope is waiting with joy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. You know, that's a powerful statement in and of itself, rejoicing in the hope that we have. You know, going back to what Foy said a moment ago about that prisoner who was telling the other prisoner, hope is the worst thing that you could have in prison. But hope of eternal life, hope of being with the Lord forever, that brings rejoicing to our heart and helps us to really get over the difficulties that we have in life.
Certainly so. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope with grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Not only does this hope give us joy, but it gives us incentive.
Mm-hmm.
It gives us a goal. It gives us a practical application for our life. There is something we can live for and not just something we can try to avoid.
Okay, you know, along with that, Paul talks about the fact that patience is something that we have, that hope is something that we have with patience or steadfastness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul begins that letter by saying, "He remembered without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word patience there can easily be translated steadfastness.
Mm-hmm.
That they're steadfast, that upon which they're standing is their hope. That's the foundation upon which they're building the life that they have, is the patience, the steadfastness of the hope that is in Christ Jesus.
Exactly right. And so hope is waiting with joy. It's waiting with confidence and patience, but also discipline. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not." You know, that it waver not, to me, is a key phrase with regard to what hope provides for us. If we have hope, if we have true biblical hope, then we can have that discipline to endure the various difficulties that we're going to have in life. You know, life is not always a bowl of cherries, is it? There's difficulties that come our way.
That's true, Tom, but it also disciplines us to steadily keep the course of right and good.
Exactly.
And when life is good, when life is the bowl of cherries, mm-hmm. and sometimes life is good,
you know,
and
so,
when it is, this keeps us disciplined to stay faithful to God instead of going after some idol.
Exactly. And when, as you mentioned, when life is a bowl of cherries, we a lot of times forget about that hope of heaven, don't we? We focus more on the things of this world than we do the things of God.
You know, that was one of the first warnings that Moses, or God by Moses, gave to the children of Israel. They came out of the land of Egypt, and it's easy for us to look back and remember the condition in which they had lived. And now they're going to the land that God has described as the land of milk and honey. And the warning that God gave them is that when they get to that land, the danger is going to be that they'll get fat and what?
Mm-hmm.
Forget God.
Exactly right. You know, in connection with what Foy said, that life sometimes is a bowl of cherry and we forget God, as Frank mentioned the Israelites did, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two words there that I think are significant with regard to hope. He says that hope helps us to gird up ourselves. It produces soberness or right-mindedness. And so when we have this hope that we're waiting for, the hope of joy and confidence, patience and discipline, all of these provide us with the tools that we need to really hone in on that idea of hope. We are most miserable people if we hope only for the things of this world and lose out on the hope that's really valuable, the hope of heaven.
And I just love this expression in the King James in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. A lively hope.
Mm-hmm.
A lively hope. This hope does not put to shame, as the Roman writer would say, because this hope is lively, it's vigorous. It is something that pushes us, it motivates us, and enables us. This hope is one of the most wonderful things that a Christian can hold.
Exactly.
You know, someone had come into the church at Corinth and had almost destroyed the hope that they had, because they were somehow or another teaching that their hope had to be in Christ in this life. And Paul wrote them in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, that if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, mm-hmm. we are of all men most to be pitied. That the idea that was being expressed there was that we have hope, but they had limited that hope to within a time span. If something happened to us before Christ returned, we lost our hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying that if our hope is in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. And the verses we've been looking at, and as Paul would conclude that chapter, our hope is eternal and is in that which is still yet to come.
So we see from this idea of hope, and waiting with joy and confidence and patience and discipline, we understand that hope's orientation toward the future, it instills peace and calmness and stillness, but it is not to be slothful or inactive. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 11, awake out of sleep. Don't be sleeping through your Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So hope is not just sitting back and wishing. There is activity that's involved in hope, but at the same time it does bring a peace and calmness to us, realizing of that lively or living hope that we have as a result of Jesus.
But it keeps us from being flighty. It keeps us from being frivolous. It keeps us from being, as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 4, says that you be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this goes back in my mind to what God told the psalmist in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So this comfort, this hope, this calmness, this peace, this assurance makes us a people who glorify God.
Exactly right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Frank?
Hope is the outgrowth of forgiveness. It's related very close to many different biblical ideas. And I'd like to read from the Psalms, Psalm number 130. Short psalm, but I want us to see there the things that the psalmist says concerning the hope and the assurance that we have. He said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for Jehovah. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yea, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in Jehovah. For with Jehovah there is loving kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. The thing that the psalmist was trying to do there was to instill in the children of Israel the absolute hope that was theirs when they placed it in the Lord.
Exactly.
That if their hope was on the Lord, he was going to respond. He was going to give to them that which they needed.
You know, also closely connected with the idea of forgiveness and hope is that of confidence and that of trust. In Psalm 43 in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance, and my God." You know, the psalmist
awesome.
Had great confidence in God, and because of that, he had great hope. You can't have hope in God without confidence in God, can you?
Well, that's true. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, said, "In nothing be anxious." Don't live your life worrying yourself to death. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And," here we go, "and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." Confidence, trust, losing the anxiety, the worry of day-to-day things. Even as Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We're going to have plenty of problems in our life. We don't have to worry about that. They're going to come. But with this kind of confidence in God, that God said he will take care of us one way or another. It may not be the way we think it should happen, but God will take care of us. And having that confidence, that hope, that trust, we will have great peace.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. Give us your first name and your question or comment, please.
My name is Todd.
Todd?
Yep.
What's on your mind, Todd?
And, recently Michelle Obama said we have no hope, and I was wondering if y'all could discuss the difference between people that have hope in their government and hope in the Lord.
Oh, good question.
Excellent
good comment.
Question.
You know,
excellent comment.
And, you know, Todd, was that again, Todd?
I'll hang up and listen.
All right, Todd. Thanks for calling. Good question. Good comment. You know, and that's what we kind of talked about a little bit about earlier, how that there are some people who are putting their hope and their trust in the things of this world. And that's one of the wonderful things, isn't it, guys, about Christianity? No matter how horrible our government might be or how horrible life is or the difficulties that encounter us, for the Christian, I don't care what Michelle Obama says. For the Christian, there's always hope.
Always hope. I love the song, don't you? "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
"I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The authority of Jesus Christ, the last will and testament, the New Testament, will see us through if we will observe to do it.
Exactly.
Well, you know, there's really an entire chapter in the book of Revelation given over to the question that Todd asked about either our hope in the government or our hope in the Lord. In the whole of the 18th chapter of the Revelation letter, this is the destruction, as he calls it, Babylon. It's the end of the world. And he speaks concerning the different individuals. He says, and the merchants of the earth, they weep and mourn over her because she's gone in an hour. You know, the world ends. And those who've put their hope in the world, when they see this come to an end, they have lost their hope. He goes on down and he says, for in 1 hour so great riches is made desolate, and every shipmaster and everyone that works, whatever job they do, their hope ends if it has been limited to this world. And he said, and the voice of the harpers and minstrels and flute players and trumpeters shall be heard no more. There be no craftsmen. There shall be found no more. The meal will not be heard anymore. The voice of the bridegroom will stop. In other words, their hope has been left unanswered. Their hope was in the wrong place. Mm-hmm. And so those who hope in the things of this world, be it government or other physical things, in the end, it's sad because their hope is gone.
Exactly.
That was exactly the point that you were making earlier, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that they were saying, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. So if we don't get our heaven here on earth, we don't have anything.
Mm-hmm.
And how foolish that is, how narrow-minded, how bigoted, if you will pardon the expression, that someone would think this physical earth, that all you have to do is look and see, everything is deteriorating. It doesn't matter how big and strong that oak tree is, was, one of these days it's either going to be firewood or it's going to be food for the worms.
Exactly.
Everything in this earth is dying and being destroyed. So we have the resurrection to look forward to. And that goes back to the very first thing we talked about this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven. There's just been a big football game that lots of folks watched, and some were disappointed and some were happy, and it doesn't make me any difference one way or another. But the people who were sitting in the stadium all had reserved tickets. They had a reservation there, and they had to go there to accept the benefits of the resurrection. The reservation. And our reservation is in heaven. It's reserved in heaven. This wonderful hope reserves it for us in heaven. And so we're going to have to go to heaven to get it. It will never, ever, ever be on earth.
Exactly right. And so when we put our faith and our trust in the government, when that is our mainstay of hope, then we're missing out on so many wonderful things, that we're missing out on optimism. You know, faith or hope brings optimism. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. He dropped down to verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? When we have that hope that we've been talking about tonight, that lively, that living hope, that reserved in heaven for us, then we have an optimism, knowing. And that kind of gets back to what we talked about earlier, having confidence in God. We have a hope that will help us to overcome these difficulties and also will encourage us to work toward those reservations.
It may be important right here to stop and remind ourselves and those who are listening to us that this hope is for those who are genuine New Testament Christians.
Exactly.
There are a lot of folks who hold false hope, mm-hmm. even of spiritual matters, because they've never obeyed the gospel. Either they've never heard the gospel, or having heard it, they've rejected it. They didn't believe it. Or having heard it and believed it, they just would not change their lives. I like what I'm doing just too much to change mm-hmm. it. They would not repent. Or perhaps they've heard the gospel, believed it, repented, and even confessed faith in Christ. But they said, well, I just can't see the sense in being immersed in water. And of course, man's sense and God's sense is certainly not the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And God said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we need to make sure that we understand we're talking about someone who has genuinely obeyed the gospel, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 teach us. We must do, or we're fit subjects for the vengeance of God.
So in connection with that, indeed, there is a lot of false hope out there in the world today.
Right. And, you know, the Hebrew writer is trying to express to us an understanding of the place of our hope and the security of our hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning verse 17, he says, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor to the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, in entering into that which is within the veil, whether as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. But the security of our hope is placed in Christ Jesus, that God, by two immutable things, that he gave unto us, that we might lay hold of the hope that is absolutely sure. And so our hope is in Christ and nowhere else.
Exactly.
That's the security. That's the anchor for our soul.
Excellent point, Frank. Excellent point.
So the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about a new strength that we enjoy as a Christian, and that is the Christian's hope. We've talked about how that hope is the expectation of something desired. It is something that we wait for, that we're longing for with joy and confidence and patience and discipline. We've noted that hope is closely related to some other biblical ideas like forgiveness of sin, confidence and trust, optimism, and also faith and love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, but now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. I think what we're going to see from the scriptures that neither faith or hope or love can exist without the other. They are together.
Doesn't that dovetail beautifully? Kind of remind you of a shop class where you learned how to dovetail corners to make a drawer. They fit together so perfectly. And when you think about faith coming by hearing the Word of God, when one has heard the Word of God and has submitted his will to God's will, John 7:17, when one has obeyed the gospel and has received this hope, then his life gets filled with this love, because now he wants this to be everyone's hope. He wants this to be everyone's faith. He wants this to be everyone's love. And it just goes on and on and on.
Exactly. And so we see that hope is securely and objectively grounded. You know, critics have attempted to portray Christian hope as a silly, groundless, blind optimism. And the fellow that Foy mentioned a moment ago said,
Nietzsche.
You know, they got strange German words, don't they? Nietzsche said, "Hope is the worst of all evils, for it prolongs the torment of man." You know, I can't think of a sadder statement anywhere than that one right here. But like faith, hope is as solid as the foundation upon which it rests. And hope is grounded in many things, and one of those things, Frank, is indeed the character of God.
Right. And the man you're talking about, Nietzsche, and Dinick gives us pronunciation of that name there for us, but he's also the one that says that God is dead. Uh-huh. And there are other things you could look at his life and the way that he himself died, but so many like this that have no reason for life, no reason and no hope insofar as death is concerned. But God's character in Psalms, the psalmist tells us in Psalms chapter 71, or the 71st Psalm, fifth verse, he says, For thou art my hope, O Lord Jehovah. Thou art my trust from my youth. What a tremendous attitude that the psalmist had insofar as depending upon putting his faith and his trust in the character of God, because it's God that guarantees our hope.
You know, and that kind of gets back to what Todd was mentioning a moment ago. Michelle Obama says we don't have any hope in a government. Well, yeah, right. No. You know, our hope is not in man-made things in government, but our hope is in God's character.
Well, very true. It's kind of like my mama used to say, anybody who can see through a ladder ought to be able to see that. That you look at history, if you bother studying history, there is not a government that has ever stood the test of time. Never has. Never will. Because every one of them, sooner or later, turn away from the will of God. And once they do that, they are on the road to destruction. They will not endure. But be that as it may, God, there are so many who are denying the very existence of God, and yet they cannot account for anything on this earth. They certainly can't account for human beings. They cannot account for any living thing without an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent, omnijust, perfect in all of his characteristics, outside of time, not changed by time, God. We have to have God.
And that's why Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." That is where our hope is. It is in the God of hope. So hope is grounded, Frank, in God's character. But what else is hope grounded in?
All right, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God elect, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. And so there's the Scripture's answer as to the confidence that we have and the guarantee of the hope that we have. It is in God, who cannot lie, and he promised that which we're going to receive.
Exactly.
Not only has God set, as God is one who cannot lie, but God is one who also keeps his promises. As a father, I could guarantee you there were times when I made a promise to one of my children, that I was not able to keep. And I'm sorry about that. It makes me sad that I broke a promise to one of my children. But God never breaks his promises. We need to remember that God's promises, with exception of two that I know of, God's promises are always conditional. They're conditioned on men obeying God's word in order to obtain the benefits of God's promise.
Exactly right. So the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about presently how that hope is grounded in God's character, and hope is also grounded in Christ's resurrection. The passage that Frank read for us a moment ago pertains to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, it says, "If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we're all men most pitiable. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." That is where we have great hope. You know, if we don't have the hope of the resurrection, then we don't have hope, do we?
No hope whatsoever. And Paul continues that thought in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, talking about the mystery which had been hidden for ages, but now hath been manifested to the saints, to whom, to the saints, that is to Christians, God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we're looking for, the hope of glory. Not some nebulous nothing that we can't put our finger on, but something that is definite within the purview of and within the providence of God Almighty. We noticed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, again, that this hope is reserved in heaven, but it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all of that's through the word, the seed, which he has set forth to be the agent of God's bringing us new life and bringing us this wonderful, wonderful hope. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Who through him are believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God." And here again, faith and hope are connected, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 13:13.
You know, Denny said on the chat room, "If a man lives according to the word of God, I can see it in his fruit. But even the best of men cannot get us to heaven. That is why our faith must be in Jesus Christ. The things of this world are passing, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And Frank, that really leads us into another one of the things that hope is grounded in, and that's the scriptures, isn't it?
All right. You know, in Romans chapter 15, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope." And so our hope is based upon that which God has revealed unto us, the scriptures that he has given, that gives us a light and a lamp to show us the way to live.
Exactly. You know, in connection with that, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Connecting there the gospel, the scriptures, with hope. And then in verse 23 of that same chapter, "If so be that you continue in the faith," there's that faith and hope connected again, "grounded and steadfast, and not moving away from the hope of the gospel." When we move away from the hope of the gospel, Foy, we lose hope, don't we?
We have no hope at all. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, set before us the significance of this word? Now, man has tried to destroy the Word of God. It's been a concerted effort by governments and by individuals to destroy the Word of God. And yet we have more copies of the Scriptures in the original languages than any of the other literary works in history. But the Apostle Peter writes, beginning in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you." That's where we get this hope.
Well, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Two things that he's expressing for us there in that particular passage. The first one is that which has been written. You know, God has given us. These things came to us by inspiration that we might know. And the word "know" there carries with it the idea of absolute assurance. That we might have absolute assurance that we have eternal life. And then he explains where it is. It is for those whose faith is in Christ Jesus.
Exactly right. So when we think about this idea of hope, this biblical idea, the Christian's hope, we realize that for us to have hope, there has to be something that we hope for. What is, Foy, one of the objects of our hope?
One of the things that the faithful child of God anticipates is the return of Jesus. Now, nobody knows when that's going to be. Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. But we anticipate it. And it is something that the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, that we look far. We're anxiously awaiting the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, inspiration has the Apostle Paul write, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So that's one of the biggies, to be able to see Jesus, to see him face to face, to know even as we are known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14.
Exactly.
What an amazing idea.
Powerful.
Well, you know, John again in writing in 1 John, familiar passage to us. He begins in chapter 3 by saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And for this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if we shall be manifest, that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In other words, what John's telling us there is that for which we are hoping, that which is the object of our hope, is to be a child of God and to be manifested with Christ and like Christ.
Awesome. Awesome.
You know, we think about the objects of our hope. We have that appearing of Christ that we hope for. But also, we hope to be in the presence of God and Christ. One of my most favorite verses in all the Bible that I used even today in a funeral that I did. Philippians 1 and verse 23, it says, "But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better." And we think about this idea of being in the presence of Christ, being in the presence of our Father. And we find ourselves sometimes in that strait betwixt the two. On the one hand, we desire to stay home and we want to be with our kid. We want to see our grandkids grow up and we want to see them play in a football game or perform in a band concert or something like that. And we long for that. We want to be there. But on the other hand, it's going to be a whole lot better in heaven in the presence of our Lord. And that's one of the things that we really should be and must be hoping for more than the things of the world, but hoping to be in the presence of our. Can you imagine being in the presence of deity in heaven?
From my point of view right now, that's kind of a scary thing. I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where he saw Jehovah high and lifted up, and his response was, "Woe is me, I am undone." Mm-hmm. To see God, that's going to be one of the most majestic and awesome things that the mind of man can contemplate. I had a fellow tell me one time, "Well, I don't know about going to heaven. Just going to be standing around singing all day. That's got to be the most boring thing in the world." I said, "Boring? In heaven with God, who knows everything that can be known, who has all of the power and ability to do anything that needs to be done? Why, if he wants me to clean toilets in heaven, that's going to be great joy. Whatever it takes to be in heaven, that's going to be great joy."
So we think about the presence of God. Again, that's something we ought to really hope for, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, one of the most familiar passages that we have, one that we use often, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The background just a little bit for Paul's writing, the answer that he gave to the church at Thessalonica. Timothy had been sent by Paul to revisit the church in Thessalonica because Paul had only been there for a short period of time. Persecution arose and he had to leave. Timothy goes, things are going well. And when he returns to Paul, he comes back with a series of questions that the Thessalonian brethren had. And Paul begins, he said, "Finally then, brethren, we beseech you." And he answers two or three of these. And we get down to verse 13, and he said, "But now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." The question that they had asked Paul, what is the way that we are to feel when a loved one in Christ dies? Now, they'd seen death. They were aware of death. They knew how they felt in death. But how does the Christian feel? And so Paul said, "I wouldn't have you ignorant concerning those that fall asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope." And then in verse 17, he said, "Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds with the Lord," or to meet the Lord in the air, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Those that are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Mm-hmm. And so this is the object. This is that for which we are hoping, to be with God, to be with those that are in Christ, and to comfort one another with these words.
And when I think about the things that we are to be hoping for, one of the facts that we are to hope for is something that really boggles my mind, and that is hoping for the glory of God. You know, we not only hope to be in his presence and to see his appearing, but I hope for his glory. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Being there justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. and steadfastness, approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. You know, all of this, thinking about all the difficulties and struggles that we endure, it's all able, we're all able to endure it because we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do you explain the glory of God?
I think you don't even bother. You just accept the fact that there is such a thing.
Mm-hmm. And that's something we're hoping for. It's kind of like the best thing you can ever possibly imagine.
And better.
And hope for it.
That's
what we're, and better. We're looking for that time. What a great, great opportunity that we have. Well, before we draw our program to a conclusion tonight, I want to take a moment to mention our additional sponsors. Not only are we being sponsored by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, but also by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. We're being supported as well by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we're also supported by loving individual Christians who so lovingly give their support financially to this program. And we're thankful for all the congregations mentioned. All of those are faithful congregations. We encourage you to visit them if you're in the area of those congregations. But as we draw to a conclusion, as has been our habit for a while, Frank, give us a one-minute thought about tonight's program.
All right, the thing that we've been discussing is the hope that we have for eternal life. In the book of Revelation again, verse chapter 14 and verse 13, John wrote, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, for their works follow with them." And so John hears this message from God, and it is a blessing for those who die in the Lord. And as he describes it, he said, those who are in the Lord, they rest from their labor, and their works follow them. Might also just give another quick thought on that. You can't rest from your labor if you haven't labored. And you don't have any works to follow if you've not performed those works. So we have hope. But in that hope, we also have responsibilities.
I think about Jesus' statement in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. "The hour is coming in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." That time of the resurrection. And we noticed from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, that both the living in Christ and the dead in Christ will come forth and meet the Lord in the air. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us, "Seeing these things are thus all to be dissolved," there's going to be burned up, "what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of the Lord?"
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.